Open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Acts. Be reading verses 19 through 26 of Acts chapter 11. This is the Word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Panicelli Howells Held Blair McConnell Scavo. Names are personal things. We attach meaning to our names. We like to hear good things associated with our names. We don't like to hear negative things associated with our names. Because our name is in our minds and to our way of thinking an identity. It somehow captures the essence of who we are. It carries with it a rich history behind it. We like to know something about those who have carried that name before us. We hope that as we learn those sorts of things about those who have borne those names in the past, that they will be heroic, that they will be honorable, that they will be worthy of commendation. And we wince a little bit when we find out that maybe someone who carried that name in the past was less than honest, less than noble. Our name touches the core of who we are. There are some human relationships in which an individual bears the name of another. You can think of examples of this. In marriage, a wife takes the name of her husband. In commerce, employees represent the good name of the company for which they work. Citizens bear the name of the nation of which they are a part, and so are known as Americans or Germans. Students also are often recognized by the name of a teacher whose ideas they have studied and embraced and mastered. So we speak of Aristotelians or Freudians or Wesleyans or Calvinists. In each of these cases, the bearing of the name of another indicates a close relationship. It indicates identification. So it is with those who are united to Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship with Jesus, are identified by His name. Christians. There are many, many people today who would invoke that name and identify themselves as Christians. Yet we know from the Bible itself that not everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who claims that name as a badge of identification, will be accepted by Him. Many will come to me, He said, in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that and do the other in Your name?" And He will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That relationship wasn't there. Our concern this morning as we look at this passage is to examine the genuine implications of being called by the name of Christ. And the first point that we'll examine in that regard is that the name Christian implies our identification with Christ. It means being radically identified with Him by the closest and most intimate union. When the Apostle Paul was humbled by God and drawn savingly to faith in Jesus Christ, he was told that he would, quote, bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles. From that day forward, the apostle was not known any longer as Saul the Pharisee, but as Paul the Christian. There are at least four analogies in Scripture that suggest the way in which a believer bears the name of Christ and thus identifies with Him. The first is the relationship between a student and his teacher or master. You can see this aspect of the relationship in the passage that we read from the book of Acts. It was in the context of this discipleship of these inhabitants of Antioch studying and learning at the feet of Paul and Barnabas, but not learning the teachings of Paul and Barnabas per se, but the teachings of Christ through them, that they were first identified as Christians. Indeed, in that time, it was common for those who followed a particular teacher to be known by his master's name. And so the name Christian here means one who is a disciple or a student of Christ. It implies a life of constant and devoted study, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning how to imitate Him and walk according to His teachings. It raises a question as we look upon this and flesh out what it means to be a Christian in terms of identification with Christ. All of us need to be asking ourselves, does this describe me? If I refer to myself as a Christian, does this describe me? See, the very idea of a Christian who has no time or desire to study the Scriptures, to devote himself or herself to growing in the knowledge of Christ and His teachings, is contrary to the very name. Do you love to study the Word? To sit at the feet of Jesus? To hear His Word proclaimed? Do you seek it out? Do you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my study all the day." That's a part of what it means to be identified as a Christian. The very essence and heart of the Word, a student of Christ. The second analogy in Scripture is the relationship between a master and a servant. In Eastern countries, it was a common practice for the names or distinguishing marks of masters to be imprinted or branded even upon the foreheads of their servants. Jesus actually alludes to this in Revelation 3:12 when He says that He will write His new name upon those who overcome. To bear the name Christian means then to be a servant of Jesus, one purchased by Him and dedicated to doing His will. Matthew Mead, in a sermon about identifying with Jesus, made reference to this. He said, in Revelation 14:1, it is said of those who stood with the Lamb upon Mount Zion that the Father's name was written in their foreheads. The name of God is written in the forehead when we openly confess the truths of God and are not ashamed of religion, nor ashamed to own God and His ways and ordinances and people in the midst of a profane, scoffing, and adulterous generation. Now says our Lord Christ, "He that confesses me before men," that is the name of Christ written in the forehead, "him will I confess before my Father." That is, he shall have a name written in heaven. Now, where is the name of God written? Do you repine at difficulties, shrink at sufferings, blush at being counted religious? Are you ashamed of Christ, His ways, His name, His people? Why, if so, His name is not in your foreheads? Or can you lift up your heads and show your faces in the cause of Christ? It should be thus. God is not ashamed to be called our God. And will you be ashamed to be called His children, His saints, His witnesses? Moses was not, when he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had the Father's name in his forehead. So that idea of being a Christian, being identified by Christ, means wearing His name proudly. Not in a selfish, sinful kind of pride. Rejoicing and boasting in the Lord. Being happy and glad to be identified as one of His. You are members of Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There's a relationship of master and servant. You have been bought with a price. His name, His identity is stamped upon you. Go forth then and show that name to the world. Thirdly, the relationship between a husband and a wife is also bound up with this idea of identity, particularly the identity of Christ. The transfer of the husband's name to the wife in marriage is a sign of her covenant identification with him and her new head as her new head and representative. It also signifies her title to all the benefits of her union with him. In Scripture, the church as a corporate body is identified as the bride of Christ. Christians are thus those who are corporately identified with Christ by marriage contract. Those who have publicly united with His church. The idea of an isolated Christian, one who is disconnected from the bride in her corporate capacity, is inconsistent with the implications of the name Christian. To be a Christian is to take his name as a wife takes the name of her husband. The name necessarily implies being part of the bride of Christ, which is a corporate identity, not an individual one. The bride is the church, the collection of his people. One who takes this name cannot remain independent or disconnected from the bride without denying the very meaning of the title Christian. In modern times, the idea of radical independence and egalitarianism has led to the widespread practice of wives retaining their own surnames, or the couple retaining both names by putting a hyphen between them after marriage. What this practice really demonstrates is the unwillingness of the wife to completely surrender her identity to her husband. She wants to maintain her identity, perhaps resents the idea that it should be surrendered on account of the new relationship she enters into through the marriage union. Sometimes Christians approach their relationship with Christ in this way. Some claim to be united to Him, but they retain their own name, as it were, living as though they were not intimately connected with Him and surrendered to His identity. When a wife retains her own surname, it's impossible for those who see her in the world to know that she belongs to another. It's impossible to tell that some who claim to be Christians are united to Christ because their lives reflect a complete independence from Him. Other Christians put a hyphen between His name and theirs, seeking to assert their own will while also maintaining that they are united to Christ in some formal way. Such are those who openly profess a connection with Christ but refuse completely to surrender their cherished sins or favorite worldly ideologies. Corporately, the split identity can be seen in the many cliques and divisions that result from identifying too vehemently with some human teacher or another. Think of those in Corinth, whom Paul chided, for saying, "I am of Apollos. I am of Peter, I am of Paul, I am of Christ." A fourth analogy is the relationship between the head and the members of the body, which the Bible often cites as representing the close identification of believers with Christ. We're called Christians because we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. It follows that we are to be functioning followers of Christ, who is our head. If the members of our physical body do not follow the directions of the head, the result is either unseemly spasms or paralysis. Being connected to Christ as the members are connected to the head means that our every movement and action is led and controlled by the direction of Jesus Christ. In the life of the Christian, that connection is facilitated by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is called the Spirit of Christ, the animating principle of Christ, and who communicates the directions of the head to the various members of by the internal application of His Word. The name Christian implies further our representation of Christ. Not only our identification with Him, but our representation of Him. According to verse 26 of our passage, the name was first used in Antioch, and not until the first Gentiles were dedicated to God and Paul and Barnabas had spent a whole year instructing a great multitude of Gentile converts in that city. The name Christian, then, according to many commentators, was an expression here of the unity of the people of Christ. Some had been Jews. Some had been Hellenists. Now they were Christ's ones. They were His. They had been brought together. It's clear that the character and devotion of these disciples in Antioch so distinguished them among their fellow citizens that they saw them clearly as representatives of Christ and therefore called them by his name. They may have meant it as a pejorative title. It might have been an insult being hurled at them. Oh, those Christians. But they could not have bestowed a greater badge of honor upon these faithful saints. All of this points to the implication that to bear the name Christian is to publicly represent Christ. The apostles saw themselves as ambassadors of Christ, carrying his glorious name and gracious message of reconciliation to the world. It's not without significance that the first use that we have in Scripture of the word and the title Christian was not by believers describing themselves, but by unbelievers observing their character and conduct. They didn't identify themselves in this way, others identified them with that term. If we would be known as Christians, we must live our lives in such a way that the chief characteristic by which those who think to identify us, the chief characteristic that they observe in us, is our all-consuming association with Jesus Christ. How do people see you out in the world? What word would come to their mind first and foremost to describe you if they wanted to pinpoint your identity by the chief dominating characteristics that they see? Would it be Christian? One who's like Christ. One who represents Christ in every word that they say, in every deed that they do. I can think of no better praise that any of us could have than to be identified in that way. The name Christian implies our participation with Christ. The idea of anointing is tied in with this particular title that was used of the Antiochian believers and disciples. The root word, the root name attached to them, Christ, is the name of our Savior that refers to being the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so the word Christian, in a very literal sense, means anointed ones. Ones who share in the anointing of this Christ. Your name, Song of Solomon 1:3 says, is ointment poured forth. The anointing of Christ by which the Spirit was poured out upon him beyond measure also flows down to all the members of his spiritual body. It is like the precious oil poured out on Aaron's head that going down upon his beard, upon his garments spread. So John affirms this idea when he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So we participate in the same Spirit. Paul affirms when he writes, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We participate in the anointing of the Lord Jesus through the bestowing of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. Part of what it means then to be a Christian is to be indwelt by that animating power of the Spirit, to participate in the healing of Christ as He heals us from sin and makes us whole, as He cleanses us and purifies us So part of that identification of Christian, if we would own that name, if we would identify ourselves by that title, is an ongoing process of sanctification, of being cleansed from sin, of being set apart. As the Holy Spirit works within us, and we see that progress of growth in grace and our participation in the life-giving power of Christ. Fourth, the name Christian implies our celebration of Christ. The symbol of anointing oil, which is at the heart of the identity of Christ, and by extension those who are called by His name, is often associated in Scripture with joy and with gladness. Psalm 104, 14 and 15, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Ecclesiastes 9:8, let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So another implication of the name Christian is the gladness of a soul exalting in the grace of God. Exalting and rejoicing in being identified with Christ. Remember Toy Story? Woody and Buzz looking down at the soles of their feet. Right? What'd they see there? Andy, the boy who owned these toys and written his name on their feet. And it thrilled the hearts of these animated toys to know that they were loved, to know that they were owned. Christian, the name of Christ is not inscribed on the sole of your foot. It's inscribed on your forehead, and it's written in your heart that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has bought you with a price, that Jesus indwells you, that He is actively engaged through the work of His Spirit in purifying you and transforming you so that you can be more and more like Him. He's clothing you and covering you with His righteousness. He's made you to be a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do any of those thoughts fill your heart with joy? It should thrill us to know what God has done for us. We should rejoice and be thankful when we think about what He does for us daily. That identity with Christ should warm our hearts. Finally, the name Christian implies our manifestation of Christ. Song of Solomon 1, verse 3 and verse 12. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the young virgins love you. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. These images appear again and again in Scripture, fragrant aromas being poured forth. The name Christian refers to that relationship that is drawn with Christ the Anointed. Christ the Anointed, who is described in Psalm 45:8 as the one whose garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Paul, in this same vein, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." As the anointed ones who share in Christ's anointing with that precious oil, that fragrant scented oil of anointing, through Him flows through us as an aroma to the world around us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The life of the Christian is to be a fragrant aroma to those around him by which the glory and majesty of Christ is manifestly known. Of course, not all men will respond to this aromatic testimony in the same way. Paul says, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life, leading to life." In other words, the testimony of a life lived in subjection to Christ will draw the elect to the Savior, while those who are destined to perish will only be further repelled by the reminder of a glorious King for whom they have nothing but contempt. Notice, however, that in either case, the testimony of the Christian is the same. It is only the response of those who see it and hear it that differs according to the purpose of God in election. So this question is directed to the minds of everyone who claims the name of Christian. Is your life manifesting the fragrance of Christ? Do you have that identification with Him? It demonstrates your union. Are you representing Him through your behavior and through your character? Are you participating with Him in His grace, seeing the Holy Spirit at work through the means of grace, transforming your life, sanctifying you? Does the thought and the meditation upon all that He has done for you in calling you into that union with Himself, allowing you to share in that identity, fill your heart with joy and rejoicing in who He has made you to be? And are you manifesting that identity as a fragrance diffusing itself through you to everyone with whom you come in contact? That's what it means to be a Christian. Not a title that we place upon ourselves, but a title that is ours first and foremost because He has owned us. And a title that is conferred upon us by a watching world because when they see us in the day to day, the dominating theme of our lives and our speech and our behavior, the one common thread by which they can think to identify us, is Christian. One who belongs to Him. May it be so increasingly for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that He has done for us. Lord, we pray that we would indeed be identified with Him in everything that we do, in everything that we say. Lord, how our hearts long to be openly identified with our Savior so that those around us wanting to name us, to categorize us, can think of no better way to do it than to identify us with Your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the anointing that we have from him. May it grow in our hearts to the glory of his name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.